Mark 6, 1 through 3. And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. You know, we read through Scripture and we run across verses and we glean something from it, or we see something and then we move on, or we read and we stop and contemplate and we go on. And you know, there's so much here that we that in this verse. One is that it shows us that the wisdom, when it comes from God, is that it's kind of confusing to us when we hear it for the first time. It's not something that we, you know, we hear and we're like, that makes sense, right? We see here that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We see that this was on the Sabbath that he began to teach in the synagogue, and that was because it showed that Jesus was under the law. It showed he was a Jew. That's why he did these things. But there's a lot that's here, but I want us to think about the concept of the ministry of Jesus. See, we think in our minds that we have jobs, we have families, we have restrictions, we have obligations, and we do. We have a lot of things. I mean, it just doesn't take me but a second just to think about all the time that I spend at work. I feel like it's such a waste. It's just sapping the energy, and the person that's left is at the end of all of it. Who knows what's going to be, I'm going to be able to do. It's just every day, all that effort that you put in, it just, you know, saps my energy. But we look at all these things that we have that we say that Jesus didn't have. That it was easier for him, right? Jesus was free. He could go here. He could go there. But you see, that's not exactly true. Jesus came from a family. We just saw that he was the son of Mary. There was Mary and Joseph. And, you know, at this point, where was Joseph? We know that Joseph died. So he could have already been dead here. Why his name wasn't mentioned, is mentioned at other places, so I don't really know. But he had a family, he had a mother, he had a father, an earthly father. he had brothers and sisters. And anybody that has brothers and sisters know that they're not going to leave you alone, are they? Right? They're part of one another. They want to be around one another. They want to have fun with one another. So Jesus had a family. He had a mother and a father. He had a life. Heck, he even had a trade that was passed on to him from his father. What did that say? Where's it at? Verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? He had a job. He had a job. He had everything that we say holds us back from doing things for God in the way that he did them for God. You know the difference? He didn't let those things get in the way of his service to God. We do. And I'll be the first, I'll take the hit on this one, because when I come home from work, I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't have to go do all this other stuff. I'll stop on the way home, but once I get home, you're going to hear it if I got to go back out. And yeah, we could have avoided this. When I come home, even if it's 12 hours later, I get up at 5:30, even if I don't get home to around 5 o'clock, when I'm home, it's okay because I know I don't have to do anything else. But see, Jesus had a life. He had a family. He had a job. He had all this other stuff. And yet, he still managed to do the things that he did that we read about and that we're astonished at. Isn't that amazing? See, we think he was just unburdened by life. He was a carpenter who had brothers and sisters. He had restrictions. He had people that had said, "Build me a chair." And he's like, "Okay, come back Tuesday to pick up your chair." So guess what? He had to have the chair ready by Tuesday. Nobody likes disappointing anybody, much less the Son of God disappointing somebody. Well, don't go to Jesus. He's not a very good carpenter. He says he's going to have your chair ready by Tuesday, but it took him a month. And he said he was on a mission from God or something, right? Mm-mm. He managed to do all of this, yet we don't. We don't. Matthew 4:18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. I wanted to use the story of this from Luke. I think it was Luke. It's a much longer story, and it does a whole lot better illustrating. It wasn't just Jesus walked up and said, hey, follow me, and they're like, okay, yeah, right. It shows this all this different. It shows a better story, but it's a little too long. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. These were people who their families needed them. These were people who had a business, if you will. They caught fish. They took it to market to sell. They ate some of it. This is how they made their living. And God walked up to them and changed everything. And changed everything. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen who hung up their nets to follow Jesus. Now, they still fished. We know that because, you know, what we see when he fed the 5,000? Fish, right? Who do you think got the fish? Well, the fishermen did, right? They still had to eat. They still had to make a living. But this didn't consume them. Jesus did. And so the idea of us, now we don't have to give up everything that we have, take our Bible, and start walking down the street, okay? I don't think that's what God wants us to do. But these were people just like us, and yet when God got into their life, when they saw Him, it changed something in them. And they would rather follow Him than they would to become prosperous in this world. They would rather understand Him and to see Him. See, in the other account that I was telling you about, Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, get away from me, Lord. He says, I am a sinful man. Because he saw something in him. Jesus didn't say, you know, you're right. I just don't know why I'm wasting time with you people. But he told him, he said, come follow me. He said, you will now catch men. See, he saw something in him. You think God sees something in you? You think He sees something in me? Are we willing to entertain the idea that something in our life needs to change other than what we do on Sunday mornings? See, it's real easy to praise everybody for coming on Sunday mornings and to say, oh, how wonderful Jesus is and what a great uplifting lesson that was, preacher, and I just loved being in the house of God today, right? It's really easy to let that be our focal point. But for these people, it was something more. Jesus saw something in them. What does He see in you? What is your gift that God could magnify? We all have it. Philippians 3, 2 through 8. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And Paul is talking to the Philippians here, and we know what the dogs were. They were the ones that were returning to the world, even the ones that were returning to the law. Evil workers, those were the ones that should have been doing good things for God, but they were lying. They were trying to hook up the law and Christ and the mutilation, trying to tear Scripture apart and taking things that they didn't know about and trying to preach a doctrine from them, saying that the resurrection had already passed. Which was going on in that day, that the rapture had already happened. Not that there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a second coming, and we can call that if you'd like, but there won't be nothing after that, it'll be judgment. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, the Jews, who worship God in the Spirit. See, God didn't abandon His people. Paul was one of them, and he was talking to others. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Why did he say that that was the stock of Israel? We were talking this morning, if you look at the 144,000, Manasseh, I believe, was Benjamin's son, and he was the one that took the place of Dan. So Benjamin had two children in the 144. I mean, the tribe of Benjamin actually had two places in the 144,000, two seats in that. And so the tribe of Benjamin, he calls it the stock of Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. Not that he never broke, but he always had that. And that was his first concern in the morning, his last concern at night, is following that law, keeping those Ten Commandments, making offerings and sacrifices to make sure, like we see that Job did, perhaps my children have done this, so I make an offering for them. He was consumed with how God saw him and keeping that law. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all the things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What do we give up? Time? What do we give up? Paul was in a place where he turned away from the power and the rewards of what we would call upper management in the Sanhedrin. If there was anybody that was heading towards being somebody who was looked at and revered as master, right? It would have been him. He gave all that up. So we become successful. We become rich. We become influential. We become powerful in this world. We become somebody that people want to be. Something like a Steve Jobs or a Bill Gates. Somebody that had money and power and that could like do whatever they wanted. In the 80s when the computer craze and all this digital stuff started coming through, and it was amazing the things that we were seeing. And there were people that were on top of that wave, and you think, wow, that was awesome. And to be able to meet those people or see those people, that's what Paul would have been. He would have been at the height of his career. And he said, all the things that I have, all the things that I've gained, he said, I'll lose it all for the sake of Christ. We don't feel that way, do we? I'm here to tell you, I mean, we try to make sure that our bills are paid and that we go in this direction financially, not this direction. Now, there's times that we have to go this direction. We know we're going in debt, but it's something that we have to do. And then once we get past whatever it was that we were focused on, then we hope to tip the scales back the other way. But we don't want to experience loss. And Paul said, I had everything. I was a revered man. I was feared among the church. And when I spoke, people listened. And they knew that I didn't play games because of my zeal for the law. And he gave all that up. His reputation. I tell you, it's one thing not to have a lot of things, but it's a lot more that when you come in the room and they say, look, there's Calvin. Don't even get involved with him or talk with him because he'll let you down. He'll make you all these promises. But, you know, he don't have no influence. He can't do nothing. He's just a waste of space. Paul was somebody. He was powerful. And he says, I count this all as loss for the sake of my God. That's not how we're thinking, right? That's not how we're thinking. See, look at these three examples. How much has our life really changed, or have we simply just copy and pasted Jesus into our life? Meaning that what do you do now that you didn't do before you were a Christian? What have you given up now that you have become a Christian, that you have seen the Lord of glory, that you have been saved, that you have been forgiven, and that you have tasted righteousness, that you have seen the goodness of God, and you've understood the pain and the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus had to make just to give you a chance, just to give us a chance? How has that changed us? I mean, we still get up and go to work. We still do all this other stuff. And I'm not saying all that stuff has to change. I'm saying that we should take stock in ourselves. We should examine ourselves. Doesn't Scripture tell us to do this? What has changed in our life? Have we simply put Jesus over here, and it's like a picture, right? And with the technology that we have in AI, which is far exceeding the photoshopping abilities that we used to have, we look for a place that it looks pretty natural. I think Jesus will fit right here. And if somebody said, you know, if you got rid of that lamp, you could put him over there, that would be much more impressive. Yeah, well, I'm not getting rid of the lamp. I mean, look at that lamp. It's the centerpiece of the room, right? Not Jesus, but the lamp. How much has our life really changed? Is he just a part of it, or has he rearranged it? Because let me tell you, if God gets a hold of us, he should rearrange our life to some degree. And it doesn't happen overnight. You don't go from being the CEO of a company to being, you know, a father, a mother, a daughter. I mean, you don't go from being something and then you just give it all up for Christ. It's a process. But God should be making headway in our life. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us, 11:27 through 28 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and or drinks this cup, that's talking about the communion table, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And we always think that that means that, you know, we haven't really done well this week, and so we come around here and we're like, oh Lord, just please forgive me, you know. I mean, at some point, something should be different than what we're doing right here. At some point, it shouldn't just be about, yes, God knows that we are a sinner. God knows that we need to be forgiven. God knows that weeks will not be perfect, that will not be good or even great. But when he says examine yourself, he's talking about these things, these three examples that we just read. How much has God changed your life? Verse 28, he proves it. He says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I examine myself. I don't examine you. I don't look and I don't give you a grade. You examine yourself. And that's what he wants. You don't think Paul counted the cost of following Christ? All that he had to give up? It was a process there that it took time for him to come to the understanding of what he had been doing. And what he was doing and where he was going to have to come to, and the impact in the Jewish communities that, and in the upper leadership of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, of all that was going to take place because Paul was going to follow Christ, and he knew it was going to cost him something. And so when we come around this table and we're told to examine ourselves, are we examining ourselves? Or are we just coming and thinking, okay, so I'm here, yes, I'm not worthy, and I'm grateful to you, right? That's how we examine ourselves. Is that all we're doing? In the beginning, that's fine, because we're children. We have no idea of the world that's open. You have no idea when a child leaves the safety and established home of their parents, when they go out and they try to establish their own. They have no idea what that's like until they do it. And so examining ourselves is just being unworthy, you know. But at some point we should be examining the impact that Christ has on our life. That's what he wants us to do. We don't want to live in an unworthy manner. He doesn't want us to do this. It's in our personal, intimate life. What's really changed? Or is there just evidence? Well, you're not going to tell me I'm not a Christian and I'm not growing. I go to church and I got a Bible that I open at the house and I even pray for people. Right? You're not going to tell me I'm not a Christian. See, all there is evidence in their life. But if you look at these three examples, they saw the evidence, but they didn't have to give up what they gave up to follow Him. They could have just stuck with the evidence. And if they would have just stuck to the evidence, look at what we have lost. Peter, yeah, he fell at His feet and said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me." But if he didn't follow Christ, if he didn't give up his nets and follow Christ, who would have preached the first gospel sermon? That was Peter. Now, it's not like that we wouldn't have had anybody to preach that, but I'm saying it was Peter who did that. He had to make the choice to sacrifice. So, and look at what we got from that. There was evidence that Jesus was who He said He was. There was evidence when He looked at Him and He said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." There was all this evidence. Is it just evidence in our life that we know there's a God and we call Him Jesus? If Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these were just people that had jobs, that had families to take care of, if they followed Jesus the way we do, would it be the same impact? Are we Peters, right? Are we Johns? I'm not saying that God, that unless we sell everything we owe, go into the mission field or become a preacher or something like that. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that there's a gift that you have. God saw it in you. When He called you, you answered, and He wants you to use that gift. Are we doing that? Or are we just proving the evidence that we serve a Savior? Hey, He says, examine yourself. These are the things that I have to look at. And I think for preachers or teachers, we get to a point where we think that knowledge is what we're after. So we study and we learn and we teach and we show people. That's what Solomon did, right? Solomon learned all of this stuff, but what happened to him? You see, there's something else that God wants us to do. And so we examine ourselves to find this out. And for a preacher or teacher, I think we get lulled in the fact that I'm learning more, I'm teaching more, therefore I am doing what God wants me to do, right? Are we just showing evidence that we serve God like anybody else? See, we don't want to stop growing. We don't want to come to a point, and I'm not so convinced that just obtaining knowledge is growing, because Solomon had more knowledge than anyone else, but he stopped growing. And we don't need to be lulled to sleep. And so we don't want the people that we teach to be lulled to sleep, do we? No, because God says examine ourselves. I examine myself. This is what I think. What is it that I'm doing here? And this happens to me ever so often. And you're like, okay, well, you teach, right? You 700 sermons. I've done, give or take. Paul said, all that was gone before, he said, I count for rubbish because for the sake of Christ so that I can move forward. If Paul seeing Jesus for who He was simply made him change his theology, because that's what Paul was. He wasn't convinced, he did not need anyone to convince him that there was a God. He was willing to fight, kill, and even die for that God. But when Paul saw who Jesus was, and it simply changed his theology, but didn't make him serve in the way that he did, didn't make him sacrifice in the way that he did, look at all the teaching that we'd be without. Where would we be today without Paul showing us some of the things that he learned? Where would we be? Paul didn't have to do this. He saw Jesus for who He was. Paul could have simply said, okay, so I'm not going to follow the law. I'm going to follow Christ. Thank you. That's not what he did. He sacrificed everything. And all I'm asking is, what impact has Jesus had on our life, had on my life? Where have I changed things that I didn't do before that I don't do now or that I do now and I didn't do before? Or is there just evidence in my life that I go to church? We always give Thomas a hard time because he doubted. That's this passage. You read over it and you just think, you know, doubting Thomas, right? We see that, man, did you hear the sermon last week in church about this or that? And they're like, no, I missed it. I'll just listen to it on the website. Say, yeah, but you know the computer was down. Didn't get recorded. You missed a good one, right? And we say they missed Jesus, right? They weren't there. Jesus was here. There was a lesson, and they missed. And that's what we say about Thomas. He missed Jesus. That's why he didn't understand, because he wasn't there the first time. But I want to see something different. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he missed this conversation. He missed Jesus. Literally, he missed Jesus. And so when we miss and we didn't see and hear that lesson, we kind of reference this. It's like, well, Thomas missed Jesus, so I guess that's just what happens sometimes, right? Verse 25, John 20, 24 through 29. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, and you know what? The resurrection is our proof. And so we can't really give him such a hard time because he hadn't witnessed the resurrection yet. Right? If we didn't have proof of the resurrection, how would we feel? Would we be as strong and convinced that there would be life after death and that Jesus would give it to us? So he said to him, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe it. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time, right? And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, he stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. Peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, he said, reach your finger here. He said, look at my hands. Reach your hand in here and put it in my side. He said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas, when he saw this, he answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, we always say it was doubting Thomas, and we say that he missed Jesus. But he wanted to be sure. He wanted to be sure. He said, y'all can tell me all the days that you want. You can tell me anything you want. But I want to know. If I'm going to serve, I got to know. And when Jesus showed up and he said the things that Thomas said, his answer was, my Lord and my God. You see, we give Thomas a hard time but because he wanted to be sure. But once he was, look at his response. Is that our response that we've seen Jesus? Did we fall down and say, get away from me, I'm a sinful man? Did we say, my Lord and my God? And if we did say that, do we understand what that means? Do we understand what God is expecting of us? Our lives should not be the same. I've been a Christian for March 5th, will make 24 years that I've been a Christian. 24 years. What's changed in my life? I wasn't a preacher, I am. Okay? So that was in 2008, 2007, 2006, somewhere right along in there, I became an elder. So what's changed since then? Do you think that God is okay if I stay in the same place that I've been since 2008? Or do you think that he expects that more things should change and that I should continue to grow? Well, I can give you that answer. If I'm still in the same spot that I was in 2008, my God is not happy with me. I shouldn't be there. I should be more. Sacrifice should come easier. I should look at situations and sacrifice and not say, I'm not gonna. That's what I say. You're not gonna tell me. I'm not gonna. I've got a lot to learn. When he says examine yourself, those words should be put right here, right? Examine yourself. I'm always doing something. What am I doing? Right? What am I doing? I'm always doing something, right? On the phone, watching TV, resting, right? I'm always doing something. But what am I doing for God? What is he doing through me? You all have a gift that God has given you. Let God work and use that gift. I don't know what it is. If anybody would have known me before, you never would have guessed that I would have been an elder, a preacher, or anybody that cared anything about God. And so now, is that my only claim to fame? Is that, woo, I'm an elder, right? I'm a preacher. Calvin's church, right? That's what people say. Calvin, where's your church? I might come one day, right? Calvin doesn't have a church. Calvin belongs to a body of Christ. Calvin belongs to a church. All of these people, their lives completely changed. Didn't have to. They chose to do this. Am I choosing not to let God work in my life to his fullest extent because I'm afraid to give up what I have or afraid to start making some real changes? I've made some external changes, right? And I've done some things out there, but I'm talking about in my intimate personal life, in my thoughts, in the what drives me and motivates me. Am I willing to start making changes there or even looking at something like that? I am. I have to. Because he said, examine yourself. And on the outside, I look like an all right Joe, right? I look like a decent Christian. But on the inside, there's a lot of work. If I was to say, is the evidence in my life enough to affect people the way the evidence was in Paul's life? And not that I have to be a Paul, but I'm saying that we should strive to continue to grow like Paul did. And don't let anything stand in our way, right? Even Jesus, remember, we think it was so easy for these people, but Jesus had a mother, a father, a career. He had brothers and sisters. He had expectations, and he had a life. But he didn't let any of that get in the way of serving God. We shouldn't either. Because Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, he had to bring that thought and all the things that he thought he was going to do and what-if scenarios, he had to bring it right to a head. All of those Jews were watching him. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost. And he gave his spiel about how Jesus was prophesied through the Old Testament. And he came through and he talked about David and David being dead in the ground and that David served someone. And he came to a place where he said, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that there were people that heard that. And Jesus started to make that impact on their life, right? It has to start here. Are you willing to be convinced that you're a sinner that needs the blood of Christ to be saved? Are you someone who is ready to make a commitment to the Lord, knowing that there's a few things immediately there that are going to change in your life, right? That are immediately going to change. Your concept of the weekend, your concept of time, your concept of other people, those are immediately going to change. They're immediately going to change. And the Bible says that they were willing to do that because they were cut to the heart, which meant that there was nothing that was greater at that moment than it was to make it right with God. And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that was a promise that was given to them. It was given to their children, and it was given to anyone that was as far off that would answer that call. And we are called by the gospel. We're called by this message. So what are we going to do as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?